Can I pray for us real quick, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your love toward us, and Lord, just even for myself as a husband, Lord, to be able to witness, Lord, my wife, be able to serve me and to care for me and to care for my daughter, Lord, and I can speak on behalf of all the husbands, Lord, that we are so thankful for the women you've placed in our lives who make us want to be more like Christ, who make us want to pursue Christ more and hate our sin even more. So, Lord, we do pray that you would be honored and glorified this morning. Lord, particularly as I speak to mothers who go through a season of life that is unique to them, a season of life and challenges that are unique to them that, Lord, I barely have understood. But Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you understand all things. And so, Lord, I do pray that this would be an encouragement to them as they consider the season of life that you've given to them now. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, again, as was introduced, my name is Matt. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Lighthouse for small groups and discipleship. But you probably know me better as Lisa's husband and Harper's father. I want to begin by saying just how thankful I am for this ministry in particular. I'm not a mom, obviously, nor will I ever be. But from observing Lisa and others in small part, I've really gotten to see the joys of motherhood. One thing that's really stood out to me from Lisa in particular, just because I can see it on a daily basis, is how much she just enjoys being a mother. When people ask me, you know, what are some of the blessings in just seeing her grow as a mother, one of the greatest blessings is just that she loves being a mother. She's never once ever said that she wishes she could go back to her work, nor does she ever want to pursue anything else. But she just loves being with Harper. She loves caring for Harper, and I love being in that world as well. I love being able to spend time with Harper, dancing with her, making silly faces towards her, and singing with her. There's a song that I call the Harper Getting Ready song. It's dumb. I sing in a really high pitched voice, and you don't want to hear that. But it makes her laugh, and I want to do that kind of stuff. And just seeing how selfless Lisa is with Harper encourages me to be more selfless as well. Encourages me to die to self more. Encourages me to think of ways that I can continue to grow, being a father, and continue to be selfless in ways that Lisa is, and a thousand other ways I am not. But in as much as there are blessings to motherhood, I know that there are also times of great discouragement. Again, just from a small taste of what I've seen, and perhaps multiplied by a thousand more for you experienced mothers, for you new mothers, the mundane of the everyday. Dishes, feeding, cleaning, putting your baby down for a nap can feel like drudgery with zero end in sight. I remember even just leaving the hospital after Harper was born and just feeling this overwhelming sense of I have no idea what to do next. And just feeling overwhelmed, feeling discouraged. Didn't know how I could care for Lisa as Lisa's trying to feed Harper. Didn't know how I can support Lisa as Lisa was caring for Harper. And for more of you seasoned mothers, the task of shepherding your children, I think, is often met with opposition and apparent fruitlessness. And yet, in the midst of it all, I think we know that Scripture speaks highly of motherhood. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 reminds us of the eternal spiritual impact that mothers have upon their children through the lives of Eunice and Lois to Timothy. But as much as that might encourage us and encourage you, I'd imagine that for much of you, those encouragements don't come soon enough, right? And that it feels distant, perhaps even a pipe dream. And you're just waiting for the day where your child says to you, Mom, thank you for everything that you've done. Mom, thank you for your cooking. Thank you for all these things. And until then, it just feels like a distant pipe dream. And if that's you, my hope this morning really is to encourage you. It's to encourage you during those times when your best efforts at mothering seem fruitless and discouraging, really by turning your eyes to the glory of God and our Savior instead. And so it is an encouragement to faithful motherhood in what seems like endless discouragements and fruitlessness for God's glory. And so with that being said, let's turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, if you guys have your Bibles. If not, then I'll just have to explain what's going on. But Isaiah chapter 6, we're there in our section of Scripture. Now imagine for most of us, you've heard a sermon or two from this section of Scripture. And normally, if you have heard of it, when people preach from this passage, the focus is on the glory, is on the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full with his glory." And that is true, right? It really is about the holiness of God. It is about the holiness of God. And so perhaps you're wondering, why am I using this passage to speak about not only God's glory, but what does this have to do with faithful motherhood? And part of that answer to the question is that this passage speaks to both his holiness and his glory. Notice the seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We read here that holy is what God is, and his glory is the manifestation of his holiness. In other words, wherever his glory is revealed, so his character is revealed as well. The two go hand in hand. But moreover, biblically speaking at least, the Apostle John identifies this vision of Isaiah as a vision of God's glory. You don't need to turn there, but when you go to John chapter 12, verses 40 through 41, this is what it says here. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, it says this, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." And then it says this, "Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." So you cannot ever see God's holiness, but you know he is holy because you are in part able to witness his glory. And what's happening here in Isaiah chapter 6 is the prophet Isaiah is witnessing God's glory. It's for this reason that we are in Isaiah chapter 6, because here we will learn from the life of Isaiah how God's glory burdens Isaiah to faithfully live for and to proclaim God's word despite difficulty. That though Isaiah's ministry will be fruitless and discouraging, he faithfully serves because he's been impacted by his glory. And so you're in good company this morning, because for us, it means this, that a greater burden for God's glory fuels us to faithfulness in discouragement, particularly in motherhood. And so with that being said, Isaiah's ministry begins in chapter 6. So let's turn there by looking at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry in verse 1 with our first point, and is this, discouragement and the challenge of God's calling. In the first half of verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6, we read this, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Now, oftentimes when it comes to the Bible, we can rush past little details, such as the timing of events. And to a certain extent, even if you can't piece together all the historical details, you can still get the main point of this passage. But it's interesting here to note exactly how Isaiah chooses to express this time marker. If we assume, as most scholars do, that Uzziah died around 739 or 740 BC, why doesn't Isaiah simply say that? Or if Isaiah doesn't refer to the exact chronological date, why would he use Uzziah's death instead of the 52nd year of Uzziah's reign, as it often is in Scripture? But Isaiah doesn't waste words. He dates the beginning of his ministry by the year of Uzziah's death. And that's significant and requires that we understand Uzziah's life and specifically how he died. The Bible generally speaks of Uzziah as a pretty good king. 2 Chronicles 26 verses 4 through 5 says this about him, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And more than that, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So under his reign, under Uzziah's reign, Judah prospered. As Uzziah lived faithfully under God, so also he led faithfully, the result being that the entire nation of Judah was obedient and experienced God's blessing. However, as time went on, his success and his prosperity got to his head. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16 tells us that towards the end of his life, this is what happened, that he grew strong and he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Uzziah, over time, became unfaithful to God. And in specific, he disobeyed God by attempting to burn incense in the temple, something that only priests were allowed to do. As a result of this, God strikes Uzziah with leprosy at the end of 2 Chronicles 26, verse 20. Nowhere in Scripture from here do we ever read of King Uzziah ever repenting. In fact, Scripture would seem to suggest the opposite. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 21 says this, that King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. In other words, I think what Scripture is trying to say is that King Uzziah died never turning back to God. He died in disobedience. Now, why is this important? Because often in the Old Testament, the nation reflects their king. So as the king goes, so does the nation. And so it's significant because if that trend is true, at least in the Old Testament, then Uzziah's unfaithful disobedience also meant that Judah was left in unfaithful disobedience. Scripture records that the nation of Judah followed in Uzziah's disobedient footsteps by going after other gods. In fact, even after Uzziah's reign, all the way through his son Jotham, Judah continued to remain disobedient. 2 Chronicles 27, verse 2 records this, that Jotham did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done, except he did not enter the temple of the Lord, and yet the people still followed corrupt practices. In other words, as Uzziah left his life in disobedience to God, so the nation of Judah was left in disobedience to God. So why does Isaiah date the beginning of his ministry in the year of King Uzziah's death? Because he's highlighting the spiritual condition of his day. Isaiah, in other words, is called to minister during a hard time. It's a time in which the people of Judah are worshiping other gods. They're corrupt and are far from God. And Isaiah, for all intents and purposes, is alone in his pursuit for the holiness of God. It is a fruitless and discouraging time for Isaiah, which is why verse 8 becomes such an interesting verse. Drop down there, because in the midst of such fruitlessness and a discouraging landscape, God calls out to Isaiah, says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says this, "Here am I, send me." Now, this is a verse that I think a lot of us, again, are familiar with. It's a verse that's often used as a romanticized, inspiring, cheerleading cry. Yeah, like, you know, primarily as a call to missions, but so much more than that. It's a verse often used to encourage us to whatever God has called us to, whether it be ministry or, in our case, faithful motherhood. Who will go for us? Here am I, send me, God. And it is often used to rally and rouse Christians to go and do some amazing things for God with the unspoken promise that God will bless our work. But very rarely is it connected to verses 9 through 10. What does it say here in verse 9 through 10? He says this, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes, their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Listen to the way God responds to a "Hear my, send me." He says, "Speak to the people, and no one will listen. Speak to the people, and no one will see. Speak to the people, and their hearts will continue to be hardened day after day after day." In other words, God is responding to Isaiah's "Here am I, send me," with a promise not of change and blessing, not even a promise that he'll be with him, but a promise of fruitlessness and discouragement throughout his life. God's response to "Here am I, send me" is, "I'm going to send you to a hardened people, and I will personally see to it that they will not respond." It is a promise of discouragement and fruitlessness. So let's bring this home. How would you feel if this described God's calling to you in this season of motherhood? Would you still want to be a "Here am I, send me" sort of person? Now, ladies, I'm not saying that your homes are a corrupt place with your kids running around worshiping other gods, nor am I saying that this is going to be your life. But I think you ladies can relate in part to Isaiah. Mothers, does it ever feel that the season of life is a never-ending ride of fruitlessness and discouragement? You spend all day caring for your children, cooking, cleaning, and at the end of the day, all you receive is thanklessness. Your husband doesn't even thank you. And for some of you who are more seasoned, your best efforts at shepherding your children are often met with outright disobedience. They aren't responding to anything you say and reject you and rebel against you even more at worst. Maybe for some of you, motherhood was a dream. But it's a dream that seems to look better on some than you. And other moms just seem to have it all together. They do great crafts and have great ideas with their kids. It seems like they have all these awesome pictures with their kids at Disneyland and then at Knott's and then wherever else it may be. And it just seems like they're the model of motherhood. And it can be easy for you to compare yourself to other moms and focus on the ways that you fall short. How is it that this mother looks so great in this pair of jeans, still looks in great shape after she gave birth, and still keeps her house immaculate? And while you know that caring for another's life is one of the highest callings you can ever have, honestly, there are times when you're honest with yourself, motherhood can seem at times pretty mundane compared to what you could have had as a career. Here am I, send me, really? To this? A commitment to what may be the best years of your life, to obscurity and years of thanklessness, lack of affirmation, and fruitlessness? I think if we're honest, and I'm being honest with you guys, most of us would be reluctant. In fact, notice that what Isaiah says in verse 11. He responds to God, and he says this, "Then I said, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And do you hear what Isaiah is saying here? Isaiah has had the wind taken out of his sails. He has gone from, "Hear my, send me," to, "How long, O Lord?" This is a complaint. This is a lament. And notice how God continues to respond to Isaiah's lament. He says in verses 11 to 12, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." God is saying that Isaiah will preach and people will continue to reject God's word, even to the point where God will judge them by removing them from their homeland. And it's important that we understand that. Why is that so significant? What's so significant about removal from their homeland? It might not mean much to us, but according to Leviticus chapter 26, this was huge. In Leviticus chapter 26, God, he lists out for Israel, every single time that they are obedient to his word, he would bless them. But every time they are disobedient to his word, he would also bring some type of punishment or curse among them as a way of correcting them and bringing them back to him. But if Israel continues to disobey God, God's punishment would not only continue to grow in severity, but it will grow until it reaches the last straw when he removes Israel from their land. Listen to the way God puts it in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 27 through 33. He says this, "But in spite of this, if you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury. And I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. And I will lay your cities waste, and I will make your sanctuaries desolate. And I will not smell your pleasing aromas, and I myself will devastate the land, so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I'll unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste." Does that sound familiar? God is telling Isaiah that he will preach even to the point of this punishment falling upon Israel and more. Look at what God continues to say to Isaiah. As if this is not bad enough, he continues in Isaiah chapter 6, especially in verse 13, with these words. Let me flip there real quick. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13. "And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled." God is saying this, that even after I remove everybody from the land, a tenth will remain, and even that tenth I'll burn once more, until there's nothing but a stump that remains. Israel would never heed God's word, at least in Isaiah's lifetime. Isaiah would never get to see Judah and Israel repent or to see people respond to his proclamations. In other words, God is telling Isaiah that his ministry is one in which Israel will continue to disobey until the very, very end. And so let's revisit that original question. Would you still want to say, "Here am I, send me," if God is guaranteeing that your faithfulness will result in nothing but total fruitlessness and discouragement? You see, it's one thing for us to say that we'll serve God wherever he may lead us. For all we know, God may change hearts. God just may reward your diligence in mothering. Even for myself, the temptation as a father is to think that as long as I am faithful, he'll reward Lisa and myself with believing children who look like so-and-so's kids. And it's often these unspoken promises that encourage me to faithfulness. But it's another thing for us to say that we'll be faithful to God in our season of life if we already know the outcome is rejection and failure. So if God said that motherhood would reap an end of fruitlessness and thanklessness from your family, would you still want to? If God said that shepherding your children would constantly be met with hardened responses with difficult children, would you still want to? And so why does Isaiah continue to serve God? I know earlier I said this is supposed to be an encouraging message, and from the looks, it's not too encouraging, and I'm very sorry for that. But why does Isaiah want to continue to serve God? What keeps him faithful when everything imaginable shouts otherwise? What will encourage you during the seemingly mundane seasons of motherhood? You see, it's at this point that there's something that happened to Isaiah that we have not yet covered. And it brings us to our next point, the faithfulness and heaviness of God's glory. While we're not going to go over this entire section, verses 1 through 7 gives us this descriptive scene of Isaiah's vision of God. Isaiah saw something and was impacted by something. And what was that one thing? Well, go back to verse 3. And he called to one another, the angels, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." See, what Isaiah sees and is impacted by is a vision of God's glory, as we saw back in John chapter 12. And significant that we're precise when we use the word glory. Because the Hebrew word for glory is this word, kavod. And while it's impossible to condense the definition of glory into a single idea or even a message, much less a single point, one of the definitions of this word glory, of kavod in Hebrew, means heaviness. It means to be heavy. It means to be weighty. And so try to follow along with me now why this is a good definition, especially in light of Isaiah's ministry and especially in light of your life. When we say a person's words are carry weight, right? We're saying that their words are so significant that it's enough to change opinion, right? They're no longer the case. That's why people used to say things like, "Dude, that's heavy, bro," right? Or maybe we still do hear that from time to time. I mean, think about what happens when you drop something very heavy versus something light. To give you more of a vivid thought, imagine if a 400-pound man were to jump into a swimming pool. What happens next? There's a deafening response. No one ignores it. Everyone looks to that tidal wave that happens, right? There's a deafening response. And if you don't believe me, come over to Gym St. John on Monday morning at 6 a.m. while we're deadlifting, and I drop the weights. It'll shake the house.
It does.
There's a deafening response. As Isaiah stands before God, he is met with a vivid understanding of who God is, that the Lord of the universe carries weight, that he's heavy, that his kavod, his glory, fills the entire earth. And as such, Isaiah can do nothing but respond to him. And as the rest of Isaiah unfolds, we see another 60 chapters of Isaiah being faithful to God, despite the fact that it is a fruitless and discouraging ministry. And while these are nonetheless realities that Isaiah would have to contend with and that he would have to endure, this vision of God and the experience of his glory changes everything. His difficulties are but pebbles in a pond whose ripples mean absolutely nothing when met with the tidal wave caused by the comet of God's glory. Difficult circumstances, hardness of heart, apparent fruitlessness, although all significant, ultimately, they ultimately become all the more lighter when we are impacted by the weighty glory of God. So let me ask you this. Has God's glory affected you? Have you responded to the glory, the heaviness, the kavod of God? Understand that an experience of God's glory changed everything for Isaiah. Why and how? Well, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13 gives us a clue as it ends with this little glimmer of hope. Although the stump remains when it is felled, Isaiah 6, 13 ends with this. This holy seed is its stump. Despite Israel's rejection and disobedience, God shows us here that Isaiah's efforts will not fall silent. That although Israel will be disobedient, hope would still come through a tiny seed through Judah. And just what is that holy seed? As we trace through the pages of Scripture, we begin to see, especially in Isaiah, that this holy seed takes the form of a servant in Isaiah. As we continue, we begin to see that this servant is not so much a what or a thing, but a who. So who is this servant? Well, we start our study with John chapter 12, and so let's jump ahead in time to the year 33 AD by going to John chapter 12, verses 40 through 41. John chapter 12, verses 40 through 41. Follow along with me. It says this, again, quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." And then it says this, verse 41, "Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." Now, who's the he? Who's the him that John is talking about here? Who's the he that Isaiah sees in our passage? Who's the he of the holy stump? Well, in the context of John, we see that this is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Whose glory did Isaiah see? He saw Jesus' glory. It becomes revealed in John chapter 12, and this changes everything for him. Would he still continue to preach to an unresponsive Judah? Yes. Would he continue to preach and proclaim God's word to a hardened heart? Yes. Would it be incredibly fruitless, difficult, lonely, and discouraging? Yes. But Isaiah remained faithful to the task. In fact, according to rabbinic literature, the only fruit Isaiah saw was that he was literally sawn in two. In the midst of such difficulty, Isaiah was more burdened with being faithful than was burdened more with being faithful than anything else, because he labored for the glory of the glorious one alone. So, ladies, what does this mean for you? What does this mean for us who don't get a vision of God's glory? It means this: mother for the Jesus, for the glory of Jesus alone. Mother for the glory of Jesus alone. What does this mean? And how do we do this? Well, let's get practical. Six ways you can feel your hearts to rest in the glory of Christ. And the first is this: gaze upon Jesus' glory through the Word. Gaze upon Jesus' glory through the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us this. When it speaks about Christ, it says this: and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. To gaze upon Jesus' glory is to study him. And scripture was given to us so that we might be able to know him and know him more. Pastor Kim has so often told us that the reason why we do not trust Jesus enough is simply because we do not know the Jesus that we're supposed to trust. And so, ladies, here's one practical thing to consider. Have you protected your time in the Word with the Lord? Have you made it a point in your day to spend time with Christ in the Word? It doesn't have to be 3 chapters. It doesn't have to be 10 chapters. It can just be 1 chapter. But have you protected some time in your day with God in the Word? In the midst of the busyness of days, it can be hard to. But let me challenge you to do that. Whether it's right when you wake up in the morning before the kids wake up, or after the kids go down, or whenever, make some time in your day to protect your time with God's Word. Something that I would challenge you to do is maybe even this: that after the kids go down, after you guys have all had dinner, maybe just you and your husband can just spend some time, an hour, half an hour, whatever it might be, separate, and use that time, protect it, to just spend time reading God's Word by yourself, so that you have that time gazing at the glory of Christ through the Word. Gaze upon Jesus' glory through the Word. Make it a point to protect that time. Number two, depend on him through prayer. To trust Christ is to depend on him and to acknowledge your dependence on him on a daily basis. It doesn't have to be much. It doesn't have to be this long 1 hour sort of prayer, but it can be a simple, God, I need your grace, will suffice. The thing about the gospel is that God doesn't require that we have these awesome prayers. The thing about the gospel is that God simply just says, just come as you are, as wretched, as helpless as you are, and simply just say, I need grace. And one of the best ways we can live that out is simply by saying, God, I don't even know what to pray for in this moment. I'm so overwhelmed with taking my kids to school, with getting this one down for a nap, with cleaning the house, and with cooking dinner, that I don't even know where to begin. I'm frazzled. God, I just need your grace. Make that a part of your protected hour. Number three, confess your shortcomings as a means of resting in Christ. When we rest more in who we are in Jesus, it is a reminder to all, and especially to ourselves, that we are not trying to put up an image of being a supermom, but rather we rest in the comfort of Jesus, so much so that it frees us to be open about our sins. So ask yourselves, is confession a daily part of your life? Do you confess to your children? I think one of the best ways that we can teach our children that we're not perfect and that we rest in the one whose righteousness that we have because of his blood is by confessing to our children, this is the way that I have wronged you. This is the way that I've gone upset when I shouldn't have. This is the way in which I could have been better as a mother or as a father, in my case as a father. Do you confess to your children? Knowing who we are in Christ frees us to confess to our children. It frees us to not wanting to put up this facade of being a supermom, but we can confess to our children and make Christ beautiful as a result of that. Do you confess to your husband? Do you make it a point of confessing to your husband, to telling your husband, these are ways in which I could have grown more as a mother. These are ways in which I have neglected you. These are ways in which I've sinned against you. These are ways in which I've sinned against our child. Can you pray for me? Do you confess to your friends? Lamplighter is such a unique ministry because you're in this time in which you can confess to one another, in which you guys can speak to one another and share in the ways in which you've fallen short of motherhood this past week, or the ways that you've fallen short of being a wife. Do you confess to your friends? Number four, live for the approval of Jesus and no other. Again, Isaiah never got to see any fruit during his life. But it's amazing that the Gospel of John in particular, Christ quotes him multiple times throughout his ministry. And I don't know about you, but that's not a bad way to go, right? Given the choice between Judah responding to my word or hearing my Lord and Savior actually quote my words back to his people, I'd rather choose the latter. That's not a bad way to go. So what does this mean for you? It means this. Not comparing yourself to other moms. And ladies, I know how tempting this can be. Especially now with Instagram and with social media, it is so easy for us to compare ourselves to other moms. When we read other blogs of other moms who've done everything themselves, they build their own house by themselves, they make their own, you know, puree by themselves, they do everything by themselves, right? It'd be so tempting to compare ourselves to those other moms. Ladies, you are not called to compare yourself to other moms. You're not living for their approval. And let's just be honest. Even if you were living for their approval, it's not like they would notice anyways, but you know who does notice? Christ notices. No one in Isaiah's time ever noticed him. No one in Isaiah's time ever approved of his ministry. But I'm fairly certain that when we get to heaven, Isaiah would say, it is all worth it to hear my Lord and Savior quote my words back in the words of Scripture. It also means not needing the affirmation of your husband or others. And if men were here, if the husbands were here, I would encourage them to affirm you ladies as much as possible. But they're not here, so I'm speaking to myself. But for now, it means not needing the affirmation of your husband or others. It means knowing that you live for the approval of Jesus. That the one thing that gets you up in the morning is to hear Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant. Number five, seek to be faithful to Christ, not efficient or productive or fruitful. Understand that faithfulness doesn't mean efficiency or productivity. If that were the case, Isaiah was the most unfaithful person alive. No one believed during his lifetime. But it simply means being faithful with the talents that God has given you. Matthew 25 is a parable in which God tells us that he gives four people talents, 10, 5, and 1. And the issue here is not so much who has the most talents, but were you faithful with the talent that God has given you? It could be 10 talents, it could be 5, it could be 1. Are you faithful with what God has given to you? God isn't calling you to take that 1 and multiply it to 100. But he's simply saying, are you faithful with that 1 talent that maybe God has given you for his glory? I think oftentimes when we think of faithfulness, we equate with efficiency or productivity or being fruitful. But Scripture never paints faithfulness in that way. And so mothers, be faithful with what God has given to you in this plate right now. And regarding that, there's also glory in the mundane of washing dishes and doing everyday things. I think for most of us, we can tend to think that washing dishes, cooking, cleaning is just mundane, day-to-day things that just never end. And it might seem to us this is pointless. It might seem to us that this is pointless, that I'm not doing this or doing that. I'm not doing what I could have done with my degree or I'm not publishing blogs or books out there. Not that any of those things are bad, but do you realize that there is glory even in the mundane of thing, in the mundane things of life? Do you understand that in a million possible universes, if we believe that God's if God is altogether wise, altogether sovereign, that in a million possible universes, the one way that he's called you to glorify Christ is in that moment washing those dishes. The one way he's called you to glorify Christ is in that moment changing the diapers. That one day in that moment of life, doing whatever it is that you're called to do in that moment. If God could have been glorified in any other way, he would have chosen you to do something else. But he chose you in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty to do that one thing. And so understand that there is glory in the mundane. Don't sell yourself short. Seek to be faithful even in the mundane. And finally, number six, be in Christ's exalting community. Motherhood can be lonely. One of the things that Lisa and I were so blessed with is that during after we had Harper, we knew that we would be cooped up in the house for a very long time. I mean, there were days and days and days in which we wear the same basketball shorts and the same shirts. And it was during the summertime, which was really hot, and that made it all the worse. But one thing that we were really encouraged by was people coming to visit us. Mothers, Do you need the other do you need others in your lives? Do you want other people in your lives? God has called you to have other people in your lives to remind us of these truths so that we can be faithful. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean just attend Lamplighters. It doesn't mean just attend Sundays. It doesn't mean just attend small groups, but it's actually be part of that community. People should be able to say, I know exactly what to pray for you or how to pray for you. And you should be able to say, I know exactly how I can pray for this person. If you're simply just a name or a face in the crowd, then you're not in Christ's exalting community. One of the reasons why I'm so thankful to be here at Lighthouse, and even just as G shared, is because I get to be in the company of people like Pastor Tim, people who encourage me to be like Christ. And again, at the end of the day, none of the stuff that he says is new per se. None of the stuff that he says isn't stuff that I've learned in seminary, but he speaks it in such a way where he speaks a better Christ to me than I ever can to myself. Ladies, let me stress this to you. You need the women in your life. You need community in your life. Now, I don't know what that looks like. Perhaps it's going on walks with your babies or perhaps just having plays, whatever it might be. But be in Christ's exalting community. Invest yourself amongst ladies who will speak truth into life, who can mourn with you, who can weep with you, who can encourage you, and can just sit in silence with you as you struggle through motherhood and through the discouragements that motherhood may have. Don't attend, just be part of it. Don't just attend, be part of it. And finally, let me end with this. As a way of encouraging you, ladies, know that at the end of the day, God will be glorified in the different stations of life that he's placed you in. Whether it's great, whether it's small, whether it's leading, whether it's not, whether it's just attending, God is going to be glorified no matter what. So seek to be faithful. Seek to be faithful. Seek the approval of Christ in motherhood. And I pray that this would have encouraged you to faithful motherhood in times of discouragement and fruitlessness as you reflect on Isaiah's life. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and for your kindness and your love toward us. And Lord, I know even for myself that as a father, Lord, I fall short in so many ways. And so I'm thankful, Lord, for the men in my life who can encourage me to be a better father, the mothers in my life who encourage me to be a better father. So, Lord, I do pray that in the midst of our discouragement, in the midst of seeming fruitlessness, and in the midst of seeming hardship, Lord, that, Lord, you would burn us with your glory. And that, Lord, we would seek to know more of your glory, to gaze upon your glory, and to be impacted more by glory day after day by committing ourselves to knowing Christ better and having others speak into our lives about Christ. So, Lord, thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your love toward us. And you pray for a special measure of grace toward these mothers, whether they be young mothers, newer mothers, or more seasoned mothers, Lord. I pray that you grant them a measure of grace and that you remind them day by day, Lord, that their approval is in heaven, that they have a Savior who looks upon them and approves of what they do, even in the mundane. And I pray that would encourage them during those times where everything seems fruitless. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.